And so we ask that as we open your word, you would give us your wisdom. You would give us your guidance, that your Holy Spirit would be working. Rather, that your Holy Spirit would continue to work, Lord. And we are also remembering a day that happened 10 years ago where evil was displayed. But nevertheless, we trust you, and we ask for courage and strength as we move forward. We pray for this country and the leadership here. We ask that your will would be done in this land. And that as churches gather together, that we would not forget about you today. That we would put our eyes on you. You'd help us to be changed, to become more like you, Father. For that's what this world needs. So we give ourselves to you. We ask that you would move here. In Jesus' name we pray. Please, Lord, fill up where my words lack. Amen. Habakkuk. The word Habakkuk means to embrace. Habakkuk means to embrace. If last week's message was of comfort, this week the name of the prophet means to embrace. So let's see what that means. Habakkuk. Let's just begin reading chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Habakkuk obviously was a prophet. We don't know much about his life except that he was a prophet. Pause for a second. You ever had that conversation with somebody where they say something like this to you? If you could choose anybody in history to talk to, who would that be? Everybody's asked that question or been asked that question, right? And what's everybody's answer? Oh, I don't know. A lot of us say Jesus. A lot of us say, well, I'd really like to talk to so-and-so. I'd like to give him a piece of my mind. Or, but Jesus is something that comes up often. And the truth is, man, that would be so cool. We see in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus has these private conversations with the disciples. And I find myself, as I read the words of he opened their minds to the Scriptures, I find myself thinking, man, would I have loved to have been there, right? How many of you would have loved to have been sitting at the feet of Jesus when he gave his addresses to the multitudes, or when he's sitting around with the disciples and just talking? Man, would I have loved to have been there. Unfortunately, we don't have that opportunity today in the same sense. But the cool thing about Habakkuk is the book is written as a dialogue between this prophet and God himself. And so we get an audience, we're front row seats as Habakkuk talks to God, and God talks to Habakkuk. It's very unique that way. And so this conversation, we got to tune in, because it's that moment where if there was anybody in history that you could go back and talk to, who would that be? Well, I would say God or Jesus. Here it is. Here we can listen in on a conversation between a man and God himself. Oh Lord, verse 2, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? First thing we should notice about Habakkuk is he is a real man with frustrations. Hey, God, what are you doing? How long will I cry out and you will just close your ears to me? How long will your people shout for help and you are distant? Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear or cry to you? Violence! You don't understand. My people are being tormented, God. And you will not save. Talk about a picture of an honest conversation. Habakkuk is not sugarcoating this. If he wrote it down, he was not interested in making himself look good, was he? He did not, I mean, he's showing, hey, I'm upset with God himself. I'm frustrated with what God is doing here, or with rather what he isn't doing. How long, God? We are going through persecutions and you stand afar. I cry violence and nobody hears me. You don't hear me. You don't hear any of us. You're silent. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? You let evil take place in this world. Why are you doing that? You've had this conversation. Well, I don't believe in God because if God was good, none of evil on this earth would be happening right now. So therefore, God doesn't exist. Well, that's not the end result that Habakkuk comes to. He just goes to God and says, why is there evil, God? Why are you letting evil happen? What are you doing? Straight up raw frustration. Why, God? Destruction, verse 3. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. What good is the law when it does no good? And justice never goes forth. For the guilty go free and the innocent are punished. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. What a book for today. How long, O Lord? Will you be silent forever? Verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I'm rising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. Okay, the Chaldeans. Anybody know who the Chaldeans are? Babylon, very good. It seems as we read this book called the Bible, we see that there are enemy after enemy after enemy after enemy after God's people. They don't have any friends, except for one who is the one they should hold to, God himself. But here is another one of their enemies, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And God says, hey, 900 miles away, I'm rising up a nation. I'm strengthening this people. Your enemies. I'm doing a work that you would not believe if I told you. And I'm telling you. So choose whether you'll believe it or not. Verse 6, for behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. God is almost, I hate to say this, but it's like God is bragging about the Chaldeans and what he's doing in them. You see, I'm raising them up. I'm strengthening them. You would not believe it if I told you, but I'm strengthening your enemy. Habakkuk's initial question, how long will you not respond? How long will you not act, God? And God says, I am acting. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. verse 9. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. How strange is this passage? How strange. I'm doing a work that you would not believe if I told you. You're in your little world over here and 900 miles away, quiet, 900 miles away, I am working. I'm moving. Watch. Verse 12, again, we enter into Habakkuk's part of the conversation. And he says, "Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die." This is a legitimate statement, isn't it? You're eternal God. That means you know behind us and before us always. You knew that this was going to happen. We can't die. You won't let this happen. You won't let this happen. No, you will not. You will not. You will not. You will not let this happen, my God. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof? This is almost a question. Really? You, who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, you can't even look at evil. I find it hard to believe what you're doing. You won't even let your eyes behold evil. And what I'm seeing from you is, it seems like it's evil. You see this conversation? Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? Habakkuk says, "Look, God, look. I know what the Babylonians are like, and I know what Israel is like. If I compare the two, there is one who is more righteous than the other. Israel is way more righteous than Babylon. How can you say you would allow this to happen?" You remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. You're going to destroy the kingship, and then we will just be scattered. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Wow. This is honest. How many of you have ever felt this way? If you haven't felt this way, then you haven't opened your eyes, I suspect. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Babylon rejoices and stays strong because of the pain they inflict on other people. They brag to the world about what they do to the foreign nations. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk is upset. I'm going to wait to see what God has to say to me. I have a complaint and I have filed it with the Lord. This is something that should resonate in all of us. How often have we heard the phrase, well, I'd like to talk to God about a couple of things. I'm going to straighten him out someday. Right? You know, that is a feeling people have. Hey, I know righteousness, and that isn't it. That's not the right statement to make. Look at what chapter 2, verse 2 says. And the Lord answered me. Here we go, God's response. Write the vision, so that he may run who reads it. You don't like what I'm going to do? Write it down so people can respond. You're upset with what I'm about to do in Israel? Well, make it known to the people so that they can run. For still, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It's going to happen. It will not lie. I will not lie, God says. If it seems slow, wait for it. My work is coming. It's going to happen. Wait for it. People are going to complain. Tell them. It will surely come. It will not delay. Verse 4, behold, his soul is puffed up and it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Underline it. Underline it. Perhaps one of the most known verses in all of Scripture comes in this obscure minor prophet, Habakkuk. The righteous shall live by faith. How many of you have ever heard that? It occurs in the New Testament several times. Paul loves this. And the author of Hebrews also takes this. We find it in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. The righteous shall live by faith. You don't like what I'm going to do? Tell people. You don't like what's coming? Because it's coming. My work will happen. You don't like it? Proclaim it. For the righteous shall live by faith. My judgment is coming. It will not delay. The righteous shall live by faith. You see this? It seems sort of out of place, but think it through with me. The righteous shall live by faith. What does that mean, the righteous shall live by faith? We so flippantly kind of say that, oh, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to just live by faith. I'm going to just believe and never go through life. And I'm just, you know what I mean? I'm just going to walk through life and I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to just step out and whatever happens, happens. I'm not actually making fun of anybody who says that. But the truth is, it isn't so flippant as I'm just going to walk by faith. This is a statement that is contrary to logic. When God says the righteous, my righteous will live by faith, that means Habakkuk, you don't like what I'm doing? The righteous will live by faith. Do you get it? Habakkuk, you're upset, and we all are, I'm sure, with what God is saying he's going to do. And Habakkuk gets the response where God says, hey, the righteous will live by faith. Now, what does that mean in that context? This is the heart and soul of the book. What does that mean? The righteous in this context, the righteous in the context of Romans and Ephesians and Galatians and Hebrews, the righteous shall live by faith. This is a huge statement. And if anybody walks out of here and remembers one thing, it's got to be this concept. So what is it? Righteous shall live by faith. What God is saying is this. Those who are righteous, by the way, it is not, if you want to be righteous, live by faith. It is the righteous live by faith. Okay? Which means this is a statement of those who believe in God. This is for the believer, the righteous, the believer will live by faith. So if you call yourself a believer, this concept better be heart and soul to who you are. And it is not the means by which we are saved. It is what happens when we walk with God, we become righteous, and we live by faith. So what does it mean to live by faith? And here it is. God, the righteous man who lives by faith, says this. God, I trust you, even though what I see is happening as wicked. I trust you. The righteous shall live by faith means I am not going to challenge what God is doing. I will step forward in faith, believing that this is God's will. My will must be His will. I want what He wants, whatever that is. And if that is the destruction of everything around me and me, myself, I will take it. It's like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what? If God chooses to destroy us in the fiery furnace, that's okay. I will live by faith. Excuse me, if that's what He wants, fine. But if not, we still will not heed to the world. The righteous will live by faith means logic, it doesn't matter. I will follow my God through the pit of hell. And I will trust He's taking me down the right path. Whatever that path is, me. Whatever He wants, that's what I want. Whatever He wants, that's what I want. The righteous will live by faith. We will step forward and say, you know what? You're raising up the Babylonians. Praise the Lord. They're going to come and destroy us. All right, praise the Lord. This is so hard for me to say it, but praise the Lord. I will follow Him no matter what. I will live by faith. That is what it means to live by faith. I will follow Him. I will follow Him. Even though what I see Him doing, I don't understand. And Job is a prime example. I do not understand what He's doing. I do not understand it, but I will bless Him nevertheless. I will bless Him. He takes everything away from me. I will bless Him. That is what it means to live by faith. And Habakkuk needs to learn that lesson. And so do we. Moreover, wine is a traitor, verse 5 of chapter 2. An arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol or hell. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. The righteous shall live by faith. And yes, these people have never enough. They have destruction on their minds and they're coming. The righteous shall live by faith, though. Chapter 2, verse 6. If your Bible says, as mine does, woe to the Chaldeans, I want you to cross that out. Woe to the Chaldeans. If there's like a heading there before chapter 2, verse 6, just cross it out. That's not part of the text of Scripture, and it leads us down the wrong path. It's a misjudgment. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those who awake will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. This is a general taunt against those who are wicked. And the reason I'm having you cross off to the Chaldeans is because this is also aimed at who, do you think? All of us. It's a taunt song that apparently is the concept that Habakkuk is trying to learn. God is going to judge the wicked. And if we have a problem with it, then we don't understand wickedness. It doesn't matter where you live. God will have his justice. He never changes. The righteous shall live by faith. I will trust that God never changes. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going on. I will step forward in faith. Faith is not blind in the sense we normally think of it. Faith is understanding who God is and acting accordingly. We are not called to just flippantly, blindly trust God. We are called to look at who he is and say, okay, I can trust him. I will trust him. And we step forward. And he will have his way. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. Verse 8, because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. This should hit home for everybody. He doesn't care what people group we're in. And Israel needed to understand that. Listen, God's judgment is perfect. He is righteous in his judgment. And none of us can be here but for the grace of God. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. It's as if God is talking about the gates of Jerusalem itself here. And you have walked in wickedness. By the way, the people of God during this time period regularly worshipped idols. In fact, there were foreign idols in the Holy of Holies. And he's bringing this into clarity for Habakkuk. What do you expect me to do, Habakkuk? To stand idly by while you take peoples and people groups, gain more territory, take their gods, marry their women, and your hearts are turned away from me. What do you expect me to do? Woe to him who builds a town, verse 12, with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The world will know who I am. What do you think that's referring to? There is a day that's coming, and I'm doing a work which you would not believe if I told you, and the knowledge of the glory of God will be everywhere on the earth. That's today. That's in all of these churches that gather together on Sunday mornings, whether ignorantly not seeing the glory of God, it is available for all to see it now, with the Holy Spirit moving in us. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Now this, he's turning in a sense to the Babylonians now. And he's saying, okay, Habakkuk, watch. I will have my way with the Babylonians as well. It doesn't matter. The entire earth will understand someday. Wait. It may seem slow, but wait for it. It may seem slow, but wait for it. Would you move to chapter 3, please? Chapter 3, verse 16. And chapter 3, this is a beautiful prayer. It's a beautiful prayer that I want to encourage you, if you have time this week. Everybody must have some time, I suspect. If you have time this week, read through this prayer, because Habakkuk's eyes are being enlightened and he's changing and he's starting to get it. He's starting to understand what God is saying, and his heart is no longer contemptible to God. He is now saying, okay, I understand, and I will sing a song of praise to you, God. And so we come to the end here. Chapter 3, verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enter my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. I will wait for it. I know he will judge those who are coming against us. I know he will judge those who are coming against us. And I will be afraid in the day that they come, but I will wait for him. I will wait. My legs tremble. I can hardly stand, but I will wait for him. The righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk is learning that concept. I will wait for him. I trust him. Though my legs fail, I will trust my God. Verse 17. Listen to this. This is the conclusion, the high point of the song. Ready? Ready? Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The prospect that's coming, even if it's starvation for the world, no food, not even on the fig tree that grows like a weed. The flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, even if there's nothing, even if we will starve to death. How is this going to conclude? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master who stringed with stringed instruments. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, the God of my, and that word strikes me as so strange, the God of my salvation. And it's strange because Habakkuk is acknowledging that God may let them perish, and yet he says, to the God of my salvation. He gets it. He gets it. And what a change from the beginning where he says, what are you doing? To the end where he says, I will rejoice. You are my salvation. Even if we all, listen, even if we all perish, yet he is our salvation. This is contrary. This thought is contrary to everything the world teaches us. We are results driven. We're going to have results, and therefore, you know, we're okay, right? I'm gonna elect this person because we're going to get results. I trust this person because he's going to give us results. I trust that thing because, well, that car above that car will keep us safe. Results. When the righteous shall live by faith means it doesn't matter the result. When Habakkuk says, listen, when Habakkuk says, God, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. His salvation is available to him that very moment, in the strength that he gives him to withstand the situation, whatever it is. And so when we call God our Savior, that means right now, today, he is our salvation. So what does that mean for us in everyday life? If God is our salvation right now, That means He is our salvation. He, His presence with us, Him giving us and blessing us with Himself is our salvation. And for that we can rejoice. I don't care what happens in this earth. He gave Himself to us. He is our salvation, not He will give us salvation. He is our salvation. And Jesus Christ is that salvation. He, our God, gave us Himself. Now, how many of us understand that salvation? And walking by faith means I will step forward, holding tightly to my God. He is my salvation, and I will step forward to my God. I will step forward with Him. I will hold tightly evermore with Him because He will be my salvation. He is my salvation right now, today, and He holds me. It doesn't matter what I go through. It doesn't matter what comes. I trust Him, and I step forward with Him. He is my strength. He is my rock. Yet I fall, yet I stumble. I will hold Him evermore. The righteous will live by faith. I will hold on to Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the rest of my life. He is my strength. He is my fortress. He is my tower. He is my salvation. Jesus is my salvation. Is He your salvation? And though the world crucify us, praise the Lord, He is my salvation. Though we go through something like September 11th, praise the Lord, He is my salvation. We have nothing on this earth to fear. Because God Himself came and rescued us, He is our salvation for eternity. For eternity. Now, if you're sitting here thinking, I don't know about this whole thing, you know, I still think God is evil, hold on. He gave Himself. I want to challenge you. That's what it is to follow Jesus Christ, is to follow Him in faith. I hold you and I trust you. That's all. And our eyes, you know, in every situation we enter, in the frustrations today, this week, pardon me, Julie, this week I had an argument with Julie. Oh, imagine that. Where is she? Yeah. It was a good one. Yeah. Let me tell you, this was a good one. Don't worry, nobody worry. But it was a nice, you know, like, man, this just isn't making sense. And I was like, you know, I'm thinking about Habakkuk, praying through it. God hit me. Like, the righteous shall live by faith, and I'm over here arguing with my wife. What am I doing? Let it go. Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters. Let me tell you. The only thing worth arguing about is Jesus Christ. You get into these other petty arguments. I'm tired of it in the church. I'm tired of it in the schools. I'm tired of it everywhere. It doesn't matter. Just let it go because Jesus Christ is the only thing that we need to come together on, and we need to come together. We need Him. He is our salvation. And when the other things get in the way, man, that is Satan saying, ha ha, I got him. And he sticks it to us. And all the while, Jesus is saying, let me be your salvation. I want your eyes. I want your heart. I want your eyes, men. I want your eyes, ladies. I want your heart. Get rid of the pride that we have, where we need to be right, I need to be right. Habakkuk, we may have thought he had a legitimate complaint against God. I'm right in this, God. You cannot say you're rising up the Chaldeans against us. Really? He may have thought he was right. But the righteous shall live by faith, where you say, you know what? Nothing matters. Nothing matters. I don't matter but Jesus Christ. That's it. Amen. Let's ask God for help now. Father, we come to You today. Your word made me tremble. Such a harsh word, it seems, and yet at the same time, such a beautiful ending where we can stand with Habakkuk with an attitude that has changed and understand that we will walk by faith, clinging to you, our salvation. We pray that you would help us, that you would fill up where these words do fail. Your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that you'd change us, that you would cause us to fall on our knees before you, Jesus. That we would stand strong in our weaknesses, holding to you our strength. Please be gracious to us, Father. In wrath, remember mercy. For we all deserve wrath, but please remember mercy, and we praise you that you have. We trust you, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let's stand and worship once again.